Pleasure to introduce our speaker this morning, who is a mighty man of God, someone who carries just such authority, such love, such integrity. He is someone who I am so pleased to be able to call my friend. So this morning, Josiah, if you'd like to come up.
Good morning, church. In the worship, we sang about Spirit, move. We're ready for you. But I also know that when the Spirit of God moves, it's something that you actually should maybe look inside and ask yourself, are you really ready for what God's about to do? If God showed up in this moment and did something unprecedented in your life, would you be ready, or would you be on the floor just in a heap of tears? Or, you know, would it turn your world upside down? I think so. Yes, I think that if God showed up in this moment and did something that we've never seen or never experienced before, we wouldn't be able to stand. So are you ready this morning for what God's about to do? Are you ready? Are you truly ready in your heart that if God shows up and transforms this whole meeting, that you would be, you'd never be the same again, and that you would actually maybe just be transformed, and people would see you different and understand you different, like they wouldn't know the same you that you came in as. If are you ready for that this morning? Yeah, some of us. Some of us are ready. As some of you know, Vicky and I and the family, we're about to embark on a massive adventure. We're going out to New Zealand in July, in the end of July, and we're going to go plant a church, which we're really excited about. God is doing some incredible things for us and showing us His favor and doing awesome stuff that we want to share with you as a church. So in a few weeks' time, Pete and Nikki are going to interview us on a Sunday, and you'll be able to hear all the exciting stuff that God's doing, and you can be part of that journey as well. You know, some of you might hear that and go, actually, New Zealand, that sounds all right, let's go. Just saying, it's quite nice out there. It does its own advertising, so it's good. God, we welcome your presence here this morning. Come and do what only you can do. God, come and move on us. Come and breathe on us. Come and transform us in a way that only you can do, Lord God. We don't want to come to church and have our egos patted. We don't want to come and just feel like it's a nice place to be. But God, we want to be transformed more into your likeness, more into who you've called us to be, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. So we're kicking off the new theme. It's called Distinctive. And there are plenty of things that really make the church, the body of Christ, distinct to the world. And in John 13:35, it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our love, the love that we have for one another, makes us distinct to the world. They look at us and they see, wow, oh my goodness, those people love like crazy. They will give everything to one another. And that's not commonplace in the world. So that makes us distinct. People look on and they go, actually, I like some of that because of the fact that it is different than the world. Another thing that really makes us distinct here at Skylark is our name. When you say to people you go to Skylark Church, do they give you a look? Skylark. Oh. And that O is usually like a, oh. That makes us pretty distinct, right? When you say you go to Skylark Church, that's a good thing. That's awesome. And I'm so pleased that we are in this new season, in a new thing. And what God is doing in us as a church is awesome. And one of the things that makes me distinct is my name. My name's Josiah. And it's not one that, like, you generally hear loads of. There's kind of a lot of younger kids maybe getting named Josiah, and I like to think that they're named after me. And that, you know, they're coming to church and they're like, check out my new son, his name's Josiah. I'm like, yeah, come on. But I really struggle because with a name that as distinct as Josiah, you get some mispronunciations of your name. My year 7 English teacher, she by nature of her degree should have learnt the English language. Do you agree? Although she looked at my name and she clearly could read, but she, instead of pronouncing it Josiah, she was Josiah. Josiah, there's no Z in my name. What are you talking about, woman? And I really got myself into trouble when I said that to her because she was like, you need to respect me. And I'm like, whoa, say my name properly. I've had Josie, Josiah, and multiple other derivatives of my name. It's just like the most, it's not that hard. It's not that difficult. But for some people, it's like, it's a really hard thing for them to get their head around that name. And, you know, we kind of had to take my name into consideration when naming our kids, you know, so I didn't want to just go for anything too plain. So we named our first daughter Aaliyah, our next daughter Zion, and we've been thinking about what to call our third baby. And the next list, although I'm about to show you some of these names, they aren't a kind of a precursor to our name choices for our baby, just so you know. So we're going to pop up on screen Jedi Knight. Cute baby. Chris P. Bacon. Matthew Correspondent. He's the European correspondent. It was like it was foretold when he was born that he would be a BBC correspondent. Bezao, doo-doo, zoppity-boppity-bop-bop-bop. You deserve to be arrested when you got a name like that. I was reading as well that there was this girl who successfully sued her parents in New Zealand. And her name that she was born with was Tallulah Does the Hula from Hawaii. She successfully sued her parents, and her parents then were not allowed to be her parents anymore because of the dereliction of the way that they've treated her by naming her something as crazy as that. Tallulah Does the Hula from Hawaii. No, that is not what we are planning on naming our new baby. Some fantastic names. Our names have an ability to make us distinct. So this morning, as part of like kicking off this theme, I really had something that settled in my heart about distinction and being distinct from the world and being set apart. And because of that, I was looking at Genesis. And there is 10 chapters in Genesis dedicated to this man called Jacob. And basically, they unpack this whole kind of story of who Jacob is and what he was about. And I'm going to kind of read through some of that. I'm going to open it up to you and introduce you to some of the cool things that God did in Jacob's life to make him distinct. Okay, so if we turn in well, it's going to be up on the screen, Genesis 32, 22 to 32. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. Now, hold on, let me pause it there. If you're here at church for the first time, and you're thinking, what kind of church is this? They're called Skylark, and they're allowed to have two wives. We'll address that in another time. He took his two wives, his two servant wives. Oh, my goodness, it gets better. And his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. And he replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury of his hip. Today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near to the hip socket because of what happened that night when man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Cool. So we pick up this story in the middle of the night, and Jacob has sent his family and all of his possessions to the other side of the river to safety, because he's got word that his brother Esau, his twin brother, is on his way with 400 men. Now, when you hear that there's 400 men coming towards you, you don't think it's a nice welcoming party. You think army. 400 people coming towards you, you start to worry about what's going to go on. And he has good reason to worry about his brother and these 400 men coming towards him, because actually his whole experience with his brother comes from this place of like a context which I'm going to unlock for you and open up to you. So Jacob, he's the youngest of the two twin brothers, and when they were born, Esau comes out, and he's really unique. He's full of red hair, and he's like hairy all over. And as he comes out, his brother is reaching out and holding onto his brother's heel. So when the mom and dad name Jacob and Esau, they give them first Esau. The name means like hairy one. So it's like, it does what it says on the tin. This guy's really hairy. It's crazy. And then Jacob, it means usurper. It means someone who holds on to the heel of the other. So straight away, they're giving him this distinction, this thing that you recognize that he was trying to hold on to his brother. Basically, we see of Jacob that he goes through and he figures out a way to manipulate his brother into giving him his birthright. His brother's been out hunting in the field, and he's been out all day, and he comes home and he's like, Jacob, give me some of that stew that you've got. Give me some of that lentils. You know, that looks really good. And Jacob looks at him and he seizes this opportunity, and he says, I'll give you a bowl if you give me your blessing. If you give me your inheritance, the thing which defined you, that thing that, and Esau's so hungry. I mean, he's so hungry that he would do anything for lentils. And I've never been that hungry that I wanted to give up anything for lentils. Trust me. He basically, in that moment, he says, okay, fine, I'll do anything. Have my birthright. It's fine. Then you fast forward a few years later, and it's the end of his father's life. And his mom encourages him to go in and to fool his dad into giving him the blessing by attaching sheep's wool to his arms, so to kind of mimic his brother. Because his dad was really like blind at this time. He couldn't see. And he walks in and he gives him some food, allows his dad to fill his arms, and he then receives the blessing that was supposed to be for his brother. And his brother comes home and he's like, he's ready to receive this blessing. And he comes in and it's already been given away. That was reserved for the first son. That was reserved for the one that was born first. And yet in that moment, Jacob had stolen it from his brother. He was so afraid at that point that something was going to happen that he then flees the land. He runs away. He goes to another nation. He leaves the promised place that they had moved towards. And he leaves and he goes to his uncle's house. And then that whole kind of cheating, manipulative thing comes back on him for a moment. You read about the fact that he asks his uncle, can I please marry this girl? And the uncle says, yes, of course, you can marry her. That's not a problem. Work 7 years for me, and then we'll put on a wedding. And what happens is he works the 7 years, and basically they get to the wedding night. She takes off her veil, and boom, it's not the person he was thinking of. Whoops, surprise. And so he goes back to his uncle and says, you've swindled me. What have you done? Like, why have you done this to me? And he's like, look, the girl that you really want to marry, she's available still. You know, two wives. And she's still available. Just work 7 years for me, and I will then allow you to marry her. So he marries this second wife. Anyway, I really feel like it's important for us to have that in a bit of context behind this story. And we find him here in this place waiting to meet with his brother for the first time since all this has gone on. See, Jacob's distinctive at this point was that he was cunning, manipulative, and self-seeking. We find him here in the middle of the night with Jacob alone because I feel like he's come to the end of himself, the end of his resources. He thinks that his brother is coming to destroy him. And maybe the reason why he's by himself is because he thinks that now is the time to turn to God. And this is when he's encountered by this strange man who just walks up to him and begins to wrestle him. That's a bit odd, don't you think? Like, he's there by himself, and this guy walks up to him and just starts to wrestle. As a youth pastor, I have experienced this, where people just come up to you in the middle of youth and decide that they want to see whether or not they are grown enough to take down the youth pastor. Like, it happens. You know, you just be standing there drinking at the bar, and somebody will come up and just jump on your back and start wrestling you. And they know that they're wrestling you. You don't. You don't have a clue. It's not like they've sent you an invitation or readied you. They just walk up and want to challenge themselves to see whether or not today is the day that they can take me down. I'm standing here letting you know that I still hold, I can hold my head up high because none of them have been able to take me down. So I'm hoping to retire with my record intact. And, you know, for whoever takes over for me, it's going to be a big task for them to undertake. Anyway, so this guy walks up to Jacob in this moment, and he begins to wrestle with him. And in a lot of narratives around this story, we can hear that Jacob wrestles with God. Even the scripture that, like, the header for this scriptural passage says Jacob wrestles with God. And I think that kind of, it can serve to confuse us a little bit, because then we can build up this kind of wrong theology around the idea that whenever we want something from God, we go to him, we find him, and we wrestle him for the thing which he's got and he's withholding from us. That's not the case. Jacob's come to the end of himself, and he's alone, and he's used up all his resources. He's used up all his strength and all his energy, and he's there by himself. And at that point, he finally turns to God. And God doesn't just meet him by answering prayers and just going, everything's going to be awesome. What he does is he meets him in that moment, and he begins to wrestle with him. God is wrestling Jacob for supremacy. See, the thing is, if God is a peripheral being to your life that you only turn to when things go wrong, or when you're in trouble and you've come to the end of your resources, the end of your strength, and then you turn to God, God will wrestle you for supremacy. He will look at you and he'll say, unless I'm God of your life all of the time, then we're going to have problems. See, Jacob gets more than he bargained for. He goes to pray, and he thinks he's going to have this nice, quiet moment with God. But instead, God comes to him, and he wrestles him. See, I feel like sometimes it's easier for us to dictate to God the what, the when, the how of our problem and how we'd like a solution to the issue that we're going through. Okay, God, so we don't have enough finances, so it would just be really good if on Wednesday at 9:30 in the morning, somebody would knock on my door, they would knock three times, and then I would go to the door and I would say, yoo-hoo, and then the door will open and there will be a check and that's how you're going to be my miracle God. And don't say you haven't done it. Because the reality is we come to the end of ourselves and we try then to dictate to God how he's going to break through for us, what he's going to do, how he's going to come through. And Jacob in this moment, he thinks he's got this deal with God, that he's able to tell God what he does. Let me tell you about your job, God. Let me show you how to do your thing. And God comes to him in that moment and says, actually, now you're going to get more than you bargained for. He begins to wrestle with him. And the next slide says, wrestling with God is a sign of intimacy. You can't wrestle with someone you're far away from. I love that quote. I love that. You can't wrestle with somebody who's far away from you. It actually draws you really close into that person. He encounters Jacob. God encounters Jacob and he begins this wrestle. In verse 25, we see, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip, and he wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. He replied, Jacob. Now, we take names less seriously now than they did in Genesis in that time. Basically, the meaning of your name was the equivalent of somebody calling you that meaning all the time. So Jacob's name meant usurper, cheat, liar. God in that moment of wrestle asks him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. Usurper, liar, cheat, this is who I am. I can't hide. There's nowhere to hide because you know exactly what I'm going to have to tell you. I'm going to have to tell you who I really am. There's nowhere for me to hide because we're close and we're wrestling in this moment and you're asking me who I am. And my response is to say, Jacob, this is who I am. And God in that moment responds and he says, your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. God in that moment touches his hip and he changes him forever, leaving him for the rest of his life walking with a limp. He came to God trying to dictate to him how he was going to move, what he was going to do. And instead, he got a name change and he got a limp for the rest of his life. He was known for one thing for one part of his life. And yet in that moment of wrestle, something transformed in him. The thing that he was known for was now flipped on its head. You've wrestled with God and you've overcome. You will now walk the rest of your life with a limp because people are going to know when they see that limp that you've wrestled with him. You've been transformed. You've been moved. Something's changed. If you want to know, if you want to change what you are known for, learn to wrestle with God because he will transform that thing. He will turn it on its head. If people have known you your whole life as just being something that's annoying, something, if you've been, if the thing, the headline of your life is that you are unwanted, not called, if you're an accident, if those things were the things that you were known for, if things like divorce or loss have been the headlines over your life and that's what your name has been synonymous with, wrestle with God because he will give you a new name. He will transform you if you allow him to. He will touch you so you don't walk the same. He will transform you if you allow him to in that moment. But you have to learn to wrestle with God. But we read on in Genesis, And we see that although God has given him two names, he's given him a new name. From this moment on, you'll be called Israel. But that actually doesn't happen. And I was really confused reading this because there were some times in the rest of this story where we see that sometimes he goes by Israel and other times he goes by Jacob. And I find that really odd. I find it odd that if you meet with God and you wrestle with him and he gives you a brand new name, why you would ever revert back to a name that was synonymous with being somebody who usurps and lies and cheats? Why? Why is that? Paul said in Romans 7:15, he says, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And just like Jacob, God gives us a new name, a new distinctive. He calls us sons and daughters. He transforms us into his likeness. But it's so easy for us to go back to our old ways, our old distinctives, because often it feels more comfortable. We know who we're called to be. We know the call of God upon our life because maybe we've wrestled and we've been transformed. But it's easier for us to wear names from old seasons. It's easier for us to go back and be who we once were rather than the call of God, which is so evident upon us in this moment. And the reality is it's really hard for us to understand. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And that's coming from somebody, one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament ever. And so I was wrestling with this in myself and trying to understand where this, you know, could I leave you in that moment where he's wrestled with God and he's had the breakthrough, he's had that transformation, but he's remained the same. And as I was studying, I came across this 1 minute video clip that brought everything together for my sermon. And it was by a pastor of a church in America called Elevation. It's by a guy called Stephen Furtick. And he said, he basically framed this thought, which I'm going to share with you. And I didn't want you to think that this was mine because there's things which, you know, you'll hear and you'll go, oh, that's great. But I wanted to give kind of fair point to the original thought of this next thing that I'm going to share with you. In Exodus 3:13, Moses is there in front of this burning bush. And Moses protested. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Moses is in this moment of wrestle where he's asking God to bring definition, to show who he really is. And he's asking God, tell me who should I say sent me? And this is this moment where God's able to reveal his true nature, his true self. He's about to unlock something for us as the people of God. He's about to put himself on display in this moment. And he says, I am who I am. And then he says to the people of Israel, say that I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and hold on. He's the God of Jacob. If you've gone to all the problem of wrestling somebody throughout the night, you've dislocated their hip, you've changed the narrative of their story, you've turned it upside down, Don't you think that in that moment of revealing who you are as God, you would say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? That makes sense to me. But in this moment, he displays a part of his character which we probably have missed so many times. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of your success, and I'm the God of your failure. I'm the God of your mountaintop, and I'm the God of the valley. I'm the God of where you succeed and the times where you fail the most and you fall the furthest away from your character. I'm the God of that as well. See, God is a powerful God, and he works in incredible ways. But he's not just the God of those moments where you feel like you've got everything together. He's the God that works with you in your brokenness. He's the God that turns the narrative of your story. He'll give you a new name. But when you feel that calling, that newness, that thing that God has put upon you is too much for you to comprehend. It's too big for you to grow into. Nikki started this year by saying, get a bigger faith and grow into it. Maybe the name which God has put upon you feels a little bit too big. Maybe the thing that you have experienced up until this point has been so difficult for you to step into, so you have run away from it. You've worn different names and you've worn different faces and masks in order to protect yourself from the calling of God which is upon you. But today, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of your success and your failures. He's the God of every single part. So when you feel like you do not know what defines you in this moment, allow God to speak directly to you. You might have come into Skylark this morning with a firm sense of who you are, where you're going, what you are doing. Maybe you even thought you could dictate to God the hows, the whys, the whats, the whens. God, if you do this, then I will do this for you. Maybe God has given you the blueprint, the thing which is to define your next season, and you are living less than the call of God upon your life. Maybe you're running away. Maybe you're living by an old name or an old season. My encouragement to you is the thing that defines us as Skylark, the thing that defines us as the body of Christ, is the wrestle with God for him to become Lord of our life. For him to take that brokenness and to turn it around into something that is beautiful. He wants to take the things that have been hidden away and said, God, don't let anybody ever see that part of my brokenness. And so he says, I will work all things together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to turn your rotten story, I'm going to turn it into something incredible if you just allow me to. See, don't avoid the wrestle. Don't avoid that thing that allows God to be the supreme person in your life. Don't run away from the challenges which God has put in your way, because it's not about just figuring out whether or not he's God of those mountaintop moments. It's the things where you're in the middle of the valley, in the valley of the shadow of death. David described it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with you in that. But just like David understood, even though I walk through, there'll be times when you go through those dark places, but you don't stay there. You don't have to stay in that place. Allow God to shape in you the change that he wants to see. God is wanting to release us as a church to be all that we're called to be in this generation. We weren't supposed to be people who sat on the periphery and yelled at the world, change. We were supposed to be in the middle of the page crying out, going, hey, this is the way. People will know us by our love for one another. People will know us by the fact that we're not afraid to change, that we're not afraid to allow God to look into the deepest parts of our hearts and go, okay, God, if you're willing to do that, I'm willing. I'm on this journey with you. This is the thing that makes us distinct, that when God says to do something, we go, yes, God, we're ready. We're ready for you. So why don't we stand up? I'm going to invite the worship team up. I went in on Friday to my barber's. And for those of you who have heard me speak at DNA, God's really given me some cool ability to speak to my barber at the moment. And I went in and I just finished writing this message. And I'm fully expectant that actually I wouldn't really have any opportunity to share anything. And in my last encounter with him, he said, "Well, you need to bring me a Bible so I can read it, so I can understand some of the stuff you've been talking about." And for some reason, I didn't. I just didn't get around to it. And he started off by cutting my hair, and I thought he was going to give me a bad haircut now. He started off by saying, "You said you were going to bring me a Bible." I was like, "Dude, I'm so sorry. Like, I missed that opportunity. I'm really gutted, mate." He's like, no, just bring it when you're ready. Bring it. I'm desperate. I want to know what you know." So as I sat there, my haircuts take really long. It takes about an hour to cut my hair. And in that opportunity, in that moment, I preached this message, which was on my heart, to my barber first. And the whole of the store, I'm not joking when I say this, that as he was cutting my hair, you could sense that the store stopped to listen in to this good news that God was available to transform me, to turn the story, the narrative upside down. Do you know what? We might not get it right all the time, church. We might miss opportunities and we might be less than the call of God upon us. We might mess up. But in that moment where we allow God to take over, His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so although I missed my opportunity, I didn't. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you've asked, more than you've imagined. He's able to transform the story. And so now I've got to get myself a Bible and I've got to go down to that barber because he is so ready. And so if you're needing a haircut and you just want to go down and share the gospel, do it. Like, use the opportunity that God gives you to impact this world, to be the change that God is wanting to release on this planet like never before. Use that opportunity. So with all eyes closed, I want to give the opportunity for us to change the story. I feel like maybe there's people who have come in with a sense that they're not good enough, or they're not polished enough, that God could never meet them. That even if he did meet them, that he wouldn't want them, that he would sweep them to the side going, "Not you. I can't use you. I don't want you." But I feel like God is wanting to meet you today to change that story. If you're here for the first time and you're hearing this message and you're going, "I want to know who this God is. I want to wrestle with him. I want to find out what he's really got for me." If that's you, I'd love to speak to you afterwards. But if you're here and you've known God for a long period of time and you're in that moment of going, "God, I failed, I've stuffed up, and I've not changed, I've not been transformed," then maybe you need to do some business with God. Don't try and dictate to him how he does what he does. Allow him to shape in you a change. Allow him to come and do what only he can do. So I'm going to ask the team, the prayer team, to come down and just to come and pray over people. If you want to respond to anything that you've heard about this morning, then the prayer team is able to come and pray with you. Yeah. If you don't want to come down to the front, the prayer team will hang out around at the visitors' lounge and they're able to pray with you afterwards as well. It's not about putting yourself on display or making a spectacle of yourself, but maybe you just need to do business with God. Mm-hmm. So God, I thank you that you take our brokenness and you turn it around. Lord God, you make us whole. Lord God, you are God of the mountains. You are God of the valleys. You are God of our success and our failures. Lord God, where we fall short, your glory and your grace is sufficient, God. God, I pray that we would live in that distinctive that says that we are changed from glory to glory, from strength to strength, God. And I pray that you would come and you would do what only you can do. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of people as they have heard this message. God, I pray that it would impact them greatly. I pray that they would not run away from the call, but Lord God, they would step in and lean into all that you have for them, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.